But anyway, Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to start this morning. We actually covered this chapter a while back, so I'm really just going to deal with the end of it to lead us into chapter 15. So let's all stand together, if you're willing and able, here in Romans chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read all the way down into chapter 15 and verse number 7. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, again, I love you this morning. I thank you for this precious, special time together. Lord, thank you for the fellowship. Lord, the privilege to sing the hymns of the faith. Father, just to study your word. But Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we seek to spend a little more time preaching and teaching the precious Word of God, Lord, may you give me strength and liberty to preach, but God, give all of us a hearing heart, hearing ears and minds to receive the Word of God, Lord, to apply it to our life, Lord, that we may live by faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing this morning. We're coming now to the end of the book of Romans. We spent a long time. We've been all sort of on the summer with a lot of events, a lot of things going on throughout the summer months, and so we've been away from Romans here at the very end for a little while. But again, just to rehearse for you, the book of Romans begins basically with Paul's explanation, his theological discussion or description of what salvation is. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, why we need it. We're all sinners. Chapter 4 and 5, how we receive it by grace through faith. We see that in the life of Abraham. But then what does it do in us? Chapter 6, 7, and 8 describes what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again. When you receive the grace of God by faith and you're forgiven of your sin, you become a child of God. What difference does it make? And it changes your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I love that verse, says, for if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when someone is genuinely born again, truly born again by the grace of God, it changes our life from the inside out. It places the Spirit of God within us. It transforms our way of living, our way of thinking, our way of doing. Really, our whole purpose in life. Because before salvation, we live for ourselves. We live for our own desires, our own dreams. Whatever made us happy was our purpose in life. But when we got saved by the grace of God and we realized that that self-life was a sin life and leading us down a path of destruction, but now we're forgiven, we're saved, we're made new. We don't live under the bondage and condemnation of sin, but now we live in the newness of life that is Christ. We have the joy of the Lord. We have the presence of the Spirit of God. We can live that life. It's exciting. And it transforms us. And so really chapter 6, 7, and 8 describes that. And then the latter half of the book of Romans describes a lot of different relationships and how we address government and how we address other believers. And that's really what brings us to chapter number 15, 14, and 15. In chapter 12, backing up to there, he begins with, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that we should give our life to the Lord completely." Chapter 13, he deals with how that applies to human government, that God gives us human government for our good, as long as it is a human government that seeks God's good and God's word. Then he goes to chapter 14 and talks, but how do we deal with those who are weak in the faith? How do we address them? And that really is the theme of chapter 14 and ties into the first part of chapter 15. I simply titled this message this morning from verse 1 of chapter 15, "We then that are strong." God has a word for his people, because no two Christians are in the same place in our life, all right? All of us are at different points in our walk with the Lord. Some have been saved for a few weeks, a few months, a few days, a few years, and you're growing in your faith, and you're eager, you're consuming the Word of God at a feverish pace, much like a small child who is born and growing, and there's a hunger that hits them, and they've got to eat, right? Our second son, Isaac, that was 24/7. I mean, Isaac was our second son, and he was always hungry. He was born hungry. He's always been hungry. He will always be hungry. He had one older brother, which they're 18 months apart. And so we would be driving down the road. And if we went through a drive-thru, you can ask my wife, if we went through a drive-thru and Isaac smelled food, he could be sound asleep. He could have been asleep for 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. But if we went through a drive-thru and the waft of cooking hamburgers hit that baby's nose, he woke up. Boom, he was crying. He was not going to be happy until mama took care of him and fed him. I mean, he was going to cry. And so we knew if you had food around Isaac, he was going to eat. He had to eat. In fact, he gained a pound a week for the first 6 weeks. Okay, for the first 6 to 8 weeks, he gained a pound a week. They would weigh him twice when she took him in for a shower. They're like, there's no way a baby's gaining a pound a week. But Isaac was. Why? Because he was hungry. All right? Not all of our kids were that way. They all had different eating patterns and things. But that's true in the spiritual realm. There's some people who, when they're born again by the grace of God, they're gaining a pound a week. I mean, they're consuming the Word. There are others who eat in more moderation, what we would call normal baby schedules. And so, but they're all eating, they're all growing, they're all developing at the pace at which they're feeding, at the pace at which they're applying that food, that nourishment to their life. It's the same in the spiritual realm. What that means is we all grow at different rates, at different paces, but as long as we're consuming the milk and the meat of the Word of God, we're all growing healthy lives. Just because someone isn't growing at our pace, just because someone isn't developing in the same pace we are, slower or faster, it doesn't mean they're not part of the family. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're somehow a horrible person. It just may mean that they're eating at a different pace and they're growing at a different pace than we are. That's important to understand as Christians. Because a lot of times we want everyone to be where we are. But that's not the case. It's just not going to happen. Even within this room, we're all at different places. We have different experiences, different backgrounds. All of us read some different portion of Scripture this week. We didn't read the same verse. We read different verses. What does that mean? That means God fed you a different meal than He fed me. The key is you got to be eating. Okay? The key is you must be feeding on the Word of God. You must be consuming the Word of God to grow. Now, if you're not reading your Bible, you're going to be malnourished. If you're not reading your Bible each day, each week, and you say, "Preacher, I missed a day," then read twice the next day. All right? If we're not feeding on the Word of God, we will be malnourished and we will become spiritually sick. So it's important to be in the Word of God. But chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, he's dealt with a lot of different issues about personal commitment, about walking with God, about what it means to be in Christ. But he's dealing here in this section with how we address the weak brother and the strong brother. those who were weak in the faith, those who were strong in the faith. By the way, there's an interesting concept here. The weaker brother was the one that was more easily offended. The weaker brother isn't presented as the one who has lower standards. Now, a lot of times we equate Christian maturity with who has the highest standards. Now, I think standards do go with maturity to a degree. I understand that. All right? When a person first starts a restaurant, which, Marcos, you got restaurants. So when a person, when a person starts a restaurant, they may not know all the elements of cleanliness or the codes, so to speak, that are necessary to keep a restaurant at a certain level and have an A-plus rating, you know, the 99% cleanliness rating. By the way, for those who say, well, I don't believe in standards. Yes, you do. You believe in standards for every area of life. So don't kick Christianity out the door if someone believes that standards are important. I promise you, there's not one of you, if there's a sign on a door that says grade D, you're going to say, man, that sounds like a great place to eat. Or if there's a sign on the front door that says closed because it violated the health code, you're like, hey, it ain't that bad. Come on, guys. Give them a break. In fact, when it opens, that's my first choice to go back to. You say, I ain't everything. Why? It's just a matter of standards. Don't be legalistic. No, we all abide by certain standards in our life. We do. So, you know, sometimes you use that word within the Christian realm. You use the word standards and don't choke over standards. They're good. They're good. We'll preach on that some other time. But biblical standards are a nice thing. But biblical standards doesn't necessarily mean that you're mature. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily strong. Because in the context of chapter 14, the weaker brother was the one that was easily offended by the actions of a stronger brother, who eating meat didn't bother him at all. It didn't matter where it came from. He's just going to eat it because it's good. The weaker brother said, well, but you can't eat that. It's unclean. So it sort of turns our whole idea on its head. Lest I digress, let's keep moving. So how do we deal with each other? How do we work together? Because we're all at different points. We're all growing at different paces. And so we've got to learn how to work together. Why? Because we're all in the same family. Okay? We're all saved by the grace of God. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you've been born again with the grace of God, we're all part of that body of believers. Okay? We're here in this local assembly. And so we've got to work together. God put us together. All right? And we're all going to be unique. Our backgrounds are different. Our experiences are different. Well, as I said earlier, what verse of the Bible and what passages we've been reading and studying are going to be different. But how do we address one another? How do we work together? And how do we address each other within that context of the weaker brother and the stronger? Let's look at it this morning. The first thing in the end of chapter 14, Paul really addresses dealing with that weaker brother. And we dealt with a lot of this, or some of this, here a few months back when we were in chapter 14. But I want you to just notice some things real quickly. First of all, addressing the weaker brother. We see in verse 14 and 15, there's a key word here, and it's the word charity. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth any clean to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Bottom line is this, one brother wouldn't eat a meat because he felt it was unclean meat. The other brother said, but I don't see a problem with it, it's just meat, I don't see why I can't eat it. And he says, the issue if there's conflict is there's no charity. For the stronger brother, he needs to understand if that weaker brother's conscience is bothered, if it really upsets him that you're doing that, then out of respect and out of charity, when you're with that brother, don't order that meat. Don't eat that meat. It's just charity. It's being kind to that man whose conscience would be defiled or whose spirit would be grieved if you ate it. You say, well, hey, I've got liberty in Christ. I know, but your liberty cannot be used as a battering ram to hurt the conscience or the spirit of someone who may be offended by that. Now, when you go out by yourself or you do your thing, you eat what you want to eat in that regard. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But when you're with someone and you know that it would offend them if you do certain things, don't do those things. Just don't. Why? Because it's charitable, it's loving, it's kind. And that's what a stronger brother must exhibit. The stronger brother must exhibit that kindness and care for the weaker brother that says, hey, I don't have to agree with you to love you. I don't have to agree with you to care about you. And so I will not do this because I will not offend you. The first key word he gives us in dealing with that weaker brother is being charitable, or the word charity. By the way, if we let charity drive our life, Paul deals with that in his letter to the Corinthians. He said there's faith, hope, and charity. He said the greatest of these is what?
Charity.
The greatest is charity. Why? Because love, we know that charity is synonymous with love in the sense of it's caring, it's giving, it's compassionate. It's more than just simple love in the sense of affection. But charity is the idea of giving, of caring about, of having compassion toward. He said charity is greater than faith and hope. Wow. That's powerful. Not that it's greater in the sense that you don't need the others, but if you have faith and you have hope and you don't have charity, then you have harmed, you have hindered the effectiveness of your faith. You've affected the impact of your hope. Say, oh, I live with hope, but you don't have charity. Who wants your hope? You say, oh, I have faith, but you express no charity to people. Then who wants your faith? It is faith that gives. And think about it in the context of Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus was God. He was God incarnate. He didn't become anything. He was. Okay? He was God from the beginning. He always was. He always shall be God. He robed himself in human flesh and he came to teach the truth and to preach the truth. But can you imagine the different impact Christ would have made if he never cared for people, if he never showed compassion? Now, we know God is love. 1 John 4, 8, 16. The Bible says God is love. We know that it's part of his character. But let's... I don't want to say something that's wrong in regard to Christ. But let's say if Christ, and he couldn't be, he was God, he was sinless. But if he could be us and choose not to love, I don't think he could make that choice because he was love. I mean, he just was love. But imagine he comes along the hurting and he sees blind Bartimaeus by the wayside and he's begging and he's crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, I ain't got time for that guy. Good grief, man. I'm busy. I've got truth to teach. I've got truth to teach. I don't have time to show compassion on the hurting. Who's going to be interested in the truth he has to teach? Over time, very little. Mm-hmm. What gave Christ, what gave his teaching and his earthly ministry such power? It was bathed in charity on a level it's hard for us to comprehend. I mean, he just loved people. I mean, he just loved people. He loved the outcast. He loved the downcast. He loved the condemned. He loved all of them. He loved Peter. And Peter was a great guy, except when he opened his mouth sometimes, it just didn't go well. I mean, but Peter was great. I mean, James and John, they're great guys, but they want to call fire down from heaven and consume the enemy. I mean, okay, but Jesus still loved them. I mean, Thomas was a great guy, but he really had trouble accepting things that he couldn't put his hands on and couldn't see and touch. By the way, Jesus loved Judas. Even though he knew he held the bag, he was a thief, and he was going to sell him. But Jesus still had compassion on him. What I'm saying is charity, being charitable in our life and in our living, is the key to dealing within the brethren. Dealing with the weaker brother, even dealing with the stronger brother. Charity. But then verse 16 through 21, not only is charity a key. One writer says, I'm gonna hit this and then keep moving. The rights of a free conscience are what we have as believers, but we also must understand there's a responsibility of a free conscience. We have the rights of a free conscience, but we also have the responsibility. You say, but preacher, I have liberty in Christ. I know you do, but you also have a responsibility to use that liberty so that you don't harm others. Now, please understand this. When we speak of liberty, the Bible never speaks of liberty in regard to moral choices. So what do you mean? Lying is still sin. I don't care who you are. You have no liberty to lie. You have no liberty to commit adultery. You have no liberty to kill. You have no liberty to steal. Those are God's moral law. They do not change. And you and I have absolutely no liberty. But, well, I'm in Christ. I can do it. No, friend. You have no liberty when it comes to the moral law of God. Where we have liberty is the ceremonial. Eat meats. What meats do you eat? The Old Testament law, there's certain meats you didn't eat. You didn't eat pork, for one. I'm glad I have liberty. Because I love bacon. The Baconator is one of my favorite burgers just because it sounds like me, a Baconator. I love bacon. But, according to the ceremonial law, that pig, that swine was unclean. Now, I have liberty in that now. Old Testament law, I didn't have liberty in it. It was a law. Ceremonial law. You had to abide by certain things and certain things you would do. But that ceremonial law, once I got saved, the moral law has never changed. The ceremonial law and those life, I call them life laws, if you will, of the Old Testament, now I have liberty. I have liberty in those things. And so that's what we're talking about here. The issue, noticing in the context, is meat and drink. Days of the week, those types of things, circumcision. But first of all, we have charity. Second of all, verse 16 through 21, we have to have carefulness. How do we address a weaker brother? We address them with charity, but we address them with carefulness. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Well, you have liberty, but don't make liberty something that would hurt your testimony or hurt your influence with other people. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about what you eat. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what our... And again, righteousness. God didn't say you can literally do anything you please and it's okay. What He said was, it's not about what you eat and drink. Those are in a sense, trivialities now. But righteousness is what we should be seeking. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things, verse 18, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Some thoughts on these verses quickly. Again, one of the writers says, it is all too easy for liberty to degenerate into carnality and worldliness. The crowd that's always preaching liberty, you have to put it in its proper context. Yes, we have liberty in Christ. Yes, we're free in Christ. That's one of the lessons I gave to Jordan this morning for him to work on. He's got L&M and a whole different study besides the ABCs. It's another set of ABCs. But I was just reading through that and studying some on that last night. Liberty, we have liberty in Christ, but liberty is never the liberty to sin. There are those who would define liberty as now you can do anything you please. That's not biblical liberty. Paul says it in Galatians, only use not your liberty or your freedom as an occasion to what? The flesh. Sin is still sin. Just because we got saved didn't mean God just said, okay, you're forgiven of sin, so now there is no sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we've been set free from the bondage of what? Sin. We haven't been set free from the bondage of righteousness, because righteousness, there's no bondage. Now, biblical righteousness, it means just free to love God and serve God and honor God with our life. The bondage comes with sin. And so liberty... does not mean we have a free reign to do anything we please. There is a distinct difference between what you can do as well and what you should do. Again, we made mention just a moment ago, he's not referencing the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but he's referring the life choices that we make outside the realm of that moral law. The issue specifically in this text is meat and drink. The issue generally involves things outside God's moral law. Well, how do we deal with it? Well, notice in verse 19, he said we need to be seeking peace and edification. To edify means to build up. In other words, we should live our lives in such a way that it brings peace among the body of Christ, but it also builds up the brethren. We encourage one another in the things of God. I've always believed the greatest thing you can ever do is set the right example in front of people. That's why I seek, my goal, I hope I achieve it. I hope I don't. Sometimes you can miss those things. But I want to set a good example. That's why I wear a suit and tie when I preach. I'm not better than anybody. It has nothing to do with wealth or not wealth. It has nothing to do with value. But I'm a preacher. And I'm representing the God of all creation. And I'm telling you about the Christ who died on the cross for my sin. And to me, that's a super important thing to be talking about. It's not a casual thing. It's an important thing. It's an eternal thing. And when I read my Bible, those who represent Him should represent Him well. I'll take off my coat sometimes. I'll just preach in a shirt. I have pulled off my tie before. Y'all don't panic or, you know, anything. But as a rule, this is the way I'll preach generally. Why? Because I represent a king. That's who I represent. And when people see me, by the way, you say what you want, but when people see you this, they think something about you. It's the way we are. When I'm not wearing this, people are like, oh, preacher, I didn't recognize you. Back home, I helped my buddy do concrete work. Now, that's a good way for them to see you. covered in concrete, wearing your boots and a hat and nasty. Like, who is that? It's just who you are. Now, this doesn't make me, but this represents the God that I serve. Mm-hmm. So I want to set a good example. What if somebody don't? That's their business. What if somebody don't agree with that? That's their business. But I tell you why I do what I do. And the focus is on God and honoring Him. Now, why they might not do those things, if they say, I do it because I think it honors God and it brings glory to Him. When I do XXXX, that's fine. If that's their conviction, if they can show me in the Scripture and that's their conviction, you know, I may not do it. I may not choose to do it, but I'm going to have peace. And I'm going to do what I do to try to edify others. All right? That's our focus. We should edify the body of Christ. By the way, all of us, Jay, Christine, I promise you, you do what you do to set an example for your kids a lot of times, just to set an example for them. There may be other things you could do that might be easier. You might say, well, I'm going to do this. But in your mind, at some point, you're going to cross that bridge. But what would the kids think? Or what will they do in response? Because we're all setting an example, all of us, in every level of life. As a pastor, I do it in front of my congregation. As a dad, a husband, I do it in front of my kids. As someone out in the community, working in whatever aspect, it's within that sphere. All of us are setting an example. So the question we must always be asking ourselves is, am I setting an example that is honoring to God and that would lead people to Christ? That's the question. Now, I can't answer that for you. I can give you some scripture that, you know, you might can meditate on and think on in that regard, but you've got to answer that question in your own heart and mind for it to be your answer. And I can tell you if you say, but I don't want to make that decision. Okay, well, I'll tell you some things, but it needs to be yours. You understand that? And that's what weaker brothers and stronger brothers work toward. There's always charity. There's always that loving. There's always that kindness that is involved there. But beyond that charity, there also has to be that carefulness of working together and dealing with each other. What do we need to avoid? Look at verse number 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. What do we have to be careful of? We see peace and edification, but we must be careful not to do things for offense. Or to cause a brother to stumble or be offended. Look at verse 21. He says, don't eat with offense, verse 20. But then in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. In other words, one, we don't do what we do to offend. If you know it will offend your brother, then don't do it out of charity and carefulness. Then what should I do? You should make sure you're living in such a way or seeking to be an example so that you don't cause them to stumble, you do not cause offense to them, or you do not make them weak. What do you mean make weak? Well, if I ate meat offered to idols in the context of Romans and a brother who would be offended by that, I just see a steak. That's all I see. But he sees something offered to idols. He may think idolatry may be okay. I may wound his weak conscience, and he may think my eating the meat, that to me is just meat, to him is idolatrous, somehow endorses idolatry, and it's okay to go enjoy and be involved in the idolatrous practices. I've wounded his weak conscience. I've caused him to falter in his faith because I was not sensitive to his weakness. Does that make sense? So that means I'm careful. I'm always considerate of a brother or sister in Christ. I always must do what I do out of charity, but I must live my life carefully so that I don't offend them, I don't cause them to stumble, I don't offend them as a weaker brother. Finally, here in the chapter 14, the end of that chapter, we see the foundation of faith in verse 22 and 23. Why is that important? Because the foundation for everything we do must be faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. In other words, faith is a personal walk you have with God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. In other words, you're condemned by the doubt if you eat not confident that it's of God. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what, church?
Sin.
Sin. It is personal. Faith is a personal thing. Faith is a pleasing thing. Faith is a positive thing. It should always be a positive element in our life, but it's also a powerful thing. He said, if you don't do it of faith, then you're condemned. You're damned if you eat. So we've looked at how we address a weaker brother, but what about the stronger brother? What does he have to say about words and addressing the stronger brother? Let's quickly look at chapter 15 here. Just the first seven verses. We then that are strong. He's addressed the weaker brother, how we should address a weaker brother, and the issues there of charitableness and of carefulness. But how about the stronger brother, addressing the stronger? He says, first of all, you need to be Christ-like. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For the stronger brother, we understand there's a responsibility to be Christ-like. Now, there's two sides of that. And again, one writer says it this way, there's the hard road and the high road that's addressed here in these verses. The hard road and the high road. What's the hard road? Well, that's found in verses 1 through 3 that I just mentioned to you. The hard road means that I have to bear the infirmities of the weak. For the stronger brother, we should bear the infirmities of the weak. Bear with them, deal with them, be considerate of them, help them carry the load. He said, we should bear the infirmities of the weak. We should bear those infirmities. But we also have to live in such a way that we're pleasing unto edification. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor, make them happy, satisfy them for his good, to edification. We're wanting to encourage each other to build each other up. Why? Because we're all at different places. Our lives will not be, we're not cookie cutters. You know, uniformity or conformity. There's not uniformity. In other words, we're not all cookie cutters. But there should be conformity in the body of Christ, conforming to the laws of Christ and to the Word of God. We're all seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ. But in that, there's not going to be uniformity. We're all going to be in different places. We're all going to make different choices. And within the body of Christ, we have to love each other whether we agree with each other's choices or not. Now, if they're unscriptural choices, we address them from the Bible. That's fine. But we do it out of love. We do it because we care. We don't do it because we think we've arrived and we're somehow better than everybody else. That's ignorance. That's pride. Pride goeth before destruction and the Holy Spirit before a fall. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. All right? So whatever we teach and whatever we preach and however we lead, you must always do it, no matter what your function, parent or pastor or whatever, you must always do it with charitableness and with carefulness. As a stronger brother, we're to be like Christ, and there is that hard road of bearing the infirmity of the weak, of pleasing them to the edification, building them up. But the example of Christ in verse number 3 One writer said it this way: the Lord Jesus liked to please God and serve and help men. Again, I mentioned this just a moment ago. Think about Christ. What did he do? He was always reaching out to the leper, the blind, the halt, the maimed. That's who he was. If you were a tax collector, he'd go to your house and eat lunch. Are you kidding me? Man, those Pharisees and Sadducees, and they just sat behind closed doors and talked about him, because he would go sit around with that crowd and have lunch with them and love them and try to share the truth of God's word and the grace of God with them. Now, there is a strength in separation. We'll have to deal with that down the road as well. There is a strength in living a separated life. But if you live a separated life that removes you from those we're called to reach, then your separation has reached a level that God didn't call us to. We have to engage in the world, though we're not to be of the world. We have to engage with those around us that are lost in trespasses and sin. Engage with them in a human level so that we can show the love of Christ, so we can share the Word of God, though we do not participate necessarily in their lifestyle and what they may do. And so as a stronger brother, we must realize there's the hard way, which is bearing their iniquities, or bearing their, not iniquities, but bearing their infirmities, of pleasing them to edification and the example of Christ. But then finally, we see not only the hard road, but the high road, verse 4 through 7. You say, how do I know what the high road looks like? Well, that's why I gave you verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But how do I learn how to do that? You read the Bible. You read the Bible, you read the Scriptures, the lesson. The Bible was given to us for not only a roadmap and how to live, but a lesson book on what that life looks like. That may have been part of our conversation as well, I can't remember. But talking about, as you were, Jordan, but how that everybody in everything you face in life, could have been somebody else, everything you face in life is going to be in the Bible. Every person you ever deal with, their character is going to be in the Scriptures. Oh, I know somebody like this. Well, I promise you, you can name and describe somebody that you're dealing with in life, and I'm going to give you a Bible character that they are like. Sometimes a thief in business, all right? That Marcus is having to deal with. They're in the Scripture. You say, how do you deal with them? Number one, you maintain your character. You maintain truth. You maintain the Word of God. You live above them in the sense of living with integrity and honor and character. Say, how do you know that? Because it's in the book. The Bible was given to us not just to give us the truth about God and ourselves and redemption, about heaven and hell and eternity, but the Bible was given to you and I so we know how to deal with life. How to deal with life. How to deal with the circumstances and the people in life. So verse number 4, the high road leading us to the high road, we must understand the Word of God is our lesson book. The Bible is our teacher. Notice what it gives us through the patience that we, look at the end of verse 4, through patience, that's my wife's story. Have I told you all the wife's story about patience? She don't want me to tell it, but I'm going to tell it anyway. We haven't been married long. We're praying one night before we went to bed. And she would pray and I would pray. And so I'm praying. And somewhere in my prayer I said, and Lord, please give Angela patience. And about that time I caught her an elbow. Right about the rib cage right here. And I'm praying. I'm being spiritual here. I call it an elbow, a sharp one right here. And so I finished praying and I looked at her and I said, what did you do that for? And she said, don't you know what the Bible says? I said, what are you talking about? She said, the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. You're praying I'm going to have patience. I don't need tribulation. I said, lesson learned. No longer did I pray, God, give them patience. Because I said, I don't want no tribulation on anybody. Now, if you're in tribulation, God will give you patience. But as we learn the Word of God, you know what we're going to learn? We're going to learn patience. That's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn the comfort. Notice, look at what it says again in verse 4. It says we're going to learn patience. We're going to learn the comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. That's what God's Word does for us. So we have the lessons from the book, and then we see the importance of God's Word and God's presence in our life. He says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ. So it's God, the God of patience, who's going to teach us how to be patient. So then we see in verse 4, we've got the Word. Verse 5, we've got the God of patience. Verse 6, we have the guide to unity and unified worship. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes with this, the glory of unity. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So what are the final principles? And I give you these and I'm done. What do we learn about the weaker brother and the stronger brother? Well, the first principle I just shared with you, love the brethren and be patient and charitable with others. Just love the brethren. Number two, know what you believe and why you believe it. Know what you believe and why you believe it. But understand this, it must have a biblical foundation. It can't be, well, I think this, and that's good, I want you to think. But for it to be a solid foundation, it must be, the Bible says. That's a solid foundation, because that never changes. If all it is, but I think, that's good. Again, I want you to be a thinker. But a foundation for the child of God must always rest on the Bible says. The Bible says. Show compassion, charity to others. Know what you believe and why. Let God be a man's Lord and judge. You be a friend and an example and a mentor and a teacher. So what are you saying? If God can't convict a man that he's wrong, then you can't. And if you do, then you've led that man to believe that you're his God and not God. That doesn't mean you don't speak truth and don't teach truth, but you can't convict a man of truth. It has to be in his own heart, mind, and conscience. It has to be. So as a church, as a pastor, as believers, my function is to preach the Word of God to you with truth and with power, but to point you to God and to point you to Christ, period. Now, if the Holy Ghost can't convict you, then I'm out of place if I try to convict you. Don't mean I don't give you truth, and sometimes that truth will step on your toes. Had a friend when I was a youth pastor who used to write songs for everybody who preached. He never wrote a song for me, John. And then she told me one time, she said, Brother Philip, that bothered me because I never wrote a song that anything you preached. And it really troubled me because I wrote it. She'd name me off other preachers. She'd write songs and they'd preach. And she said, then it dawned on me. I mean, God explained to me why I couldn't write. She said, every time you preach, you're stepping on my toes. I said, so in other words, I don't preach any of those nice, fluffy messages. She said, no. I said, well, I don't do it because, she said, I know you love us and you care about us. And then I preached on the five crowns that God, and she wrote a song about the crowns. I said, I feel better now. It doesn't mean that I don't preach truth. And it doesn't mean that sometimes we'd say down south, I don't plow your road. Because I preach truth from the Word of God that may apply directly to where you are, and it may be convicting. You're like, well, I don't like that too much. Well, I don't do it because you're going to like it or not like it. I just want to give you truth. But at the end of the day, you're not accountable to me to respond to truth. You're accountable to God. Because if the only reason you respond to truth is because I say it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. But if you do it because you know it's God's Word, and you do it because that's what God said, and you do it because that will honor God, and you do it because God is your Savior, and He's your Lord, and you want to live your life for His glory, if you do it for those reasons, it'll last, and it will not change. If you do it just because I say it, then you'll get a new pastor and do what he says, and you'll get another pastor and you'll do what he says. And you'll never have stability in your life. So you must base everything on what God's Word says. In doctrine, be steadfast. In Christian liberty, be consistent and considerate. Live by faith. Love like Christ. Have a passion for truth and a compassion for others. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for the time of your Word. I thank you for our little flock. God, how you blessed and how you are blessing. And Lord, all the families and individuals you brought together to be a light and to be a witness to our Jerusalem here in Farmington and the surrounding cities. But Lord, part of that relationship is not just how we're lighted, not just how we witness, but Lord, how we love and care for each other. And so Lord, teach us to be charitable. Help us to be careful in our living. Lord, help us to bear the burden, to bear the infirmities of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to care genuinely about them as Christ cared for us. Lord, that we may be a light and a witness of what it means to be a Christian. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.